This evening I want to continue our series and preach on being endued with power from on high, or the anointing of the Spirit. To some it'll be a strange message, to some it'll prick your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your promises of your word. We thank you for the history of you doing great and mighty things. And now we live in a day when Bible-believing fundamental Christianity is dying on the vine. Churches are dying. Mission fields are shriveling up. Schools are changing. And Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't think we're any better than anybody else, but that we would stay close to you and what you teach, that you might anoint us with power, that we might do your work in your strength. And Lord, I pray that you'll deal with somebody, or get a hold of somebody's heart. Somebody would respond to this message. It could mean hundreds and even thousands saved. And I pray that that would be the case. In your name we pray. Amen. It's an undeniable fact that down through the centuries, God's anointed men with the Holy Ghost. This divine power was given in the Old Testament dispensation as well as the New. Again and again, we read of Samson, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Saul and David were also anointed. It's very clear over and over again in God's Word. We read of prophets and priests and kings that God endued with power from on high for a special work he wanted to have done. We see the same thing in the New Testament. The Spirit of God upon men enabled them to do what no man could accomplish by themselves. Peter, Paul, among others, preached in God's power, and the early church grew miraculously. Nobody'd say that it was because of men. The past 2,000 years gives us tremendous evidence of this power in the lives of men. Missionaries have gone to the darkest countries and accomplished the impossible because of God's anointing. Today, we want to give excuses. Back then, they believed in God's power. Revivalists, endued with power from on high, saw entire nations transformed. Now, we know this. This is Sunday evening. We know everything that I've said is a fact. Those who have read biographies of Wesley and Whitfield and Moody and hundreds of others will remember that almost every one of them testifies to having an experience of a mighty endowment and a mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, men use different terms, and I'll never argue about the terms, but one fact is true, that something special happened after they were saved. Sometimes long after, something happened that revolutionized their lives. Now, you go back in the history of any denomination that was based on the Bible at that time, whether it's the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Baptists, Congregationalists, the Moravians, the Salvation Army, all had men that sparked their group with an experience after salvation when they were filled with the Spirit. And they received new power never known before. Now, I'm not emphasizing anything abnormal, since every outstanding Christian leader down through the centuries would witness to what I'm preaching. We just don't see it today. To refuse to believe in the experience we're looking at is to reject the testimonies of the leaders of fundamentalism down through Bible history. All who claim to have been anointed with the Holy Ghost, even though they may have been using different words to explain it. Listen to Moody. I won't read it, but I'll about read it. Listen to his testimony. The blessing came upon me suddenly like a flash of lightning. For months I had been hungering and thirsting for power and service. I had come to the point where I think I would have died if I have not gotten it. I remember I was walking down the streets of New York. I had no more heart in the business I was about than if I had been not in the world at all. Well, one day, that day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred of an experience to name. Right there on the streets, the power of God seemed to come upon me so wonderfully that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. I was filled with a sense of God's goodness, and I felt though I could not take that. I felt as though I could take the whole world to my heart. I took old sermons that I had preached before without power, and with the same truth, there was great results. There was new power. Many were impressed and converted. This happened years after I was converted myself, and I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you'd give me all the world. It would seem like a small dust in the balance. Now, similar testimonies were given by Finney, Whitfield, Rice, Spurgeon, Wesley, and on and on. Now, I've preached for 3 Sundays on being filled with the Spirit. That's not what I'm preaching on tonight. Every single person in this room should be filled with the Spirit. But there are dozens in here that need the endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm preaching this in the middle of the summer because if I preached it while students were here, I probably would have angry letters or phone calls from their pastor saying they're going to pull them out of the school. People today in leadership hate what I'm preaching. Okay? Now, I'm going to say something bluntly. I think that's the reason that God's word work is going backward instead of forward. I believe that's the reason that mission fields, people on the mission fields, are floundering. A person that graduated from our school, and we used to support until this time, is building a ranch. Building a ranch. That's his ministry. Flying horses over to the Eastern Bloc countries so they can have a ranch. And I hear all kinds of people say, "Isn't that great? They're going to have a ranch. They're going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to have a ranch." What about the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what's missing today. And I'm not just talking about missionaries, talk about pastors just as much. Churches are shriveling. Churches are shriveling. I just mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned it publicly or privately, but just this week I hear of 2 more schools that our graduates are at that are shut down because they don't have students. Because they're shriveling up. All over America, churches and schools are shriveling up or compromising. They think there's no other alternative. But there is. And it's called the endowment of power of the Holy Spirit. I say again, there's many of my friends who would be horrified to hear me preach that. They know I believe it. Believe me, they know it. But they're against preaching like this. Well, I don't think this church would be here without the endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's no patting anybody on the back, except the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, are you teaching and preaching in the demonstration of the Spirit and power? Are people being convicted and saved and edified under your ministry? This easy believism, this idea of getting people to say they want to be saved, this is so sick you have no idea how sick it is. How there's literally, I think, millions of people walking around saying, I got saved because somebody tricked them into it. And I'll tell you, that's a sham, and it is an excuse for what I'm talking about. They don't see souls saved because they don't have power, and then they go and they want to look like they have power, so they trick people into saying that they're getting saved. God considers the anointing of the Holy Spirit of paramount importance. In Luke 24:49, Jesus commanded His disciples to tarry until endued with the power from on high. In Acts 1, excuse me, I meant to have you turn to Acts 1, but in Acts 1, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. There wasn't a thought of trying to minister without that power. Let me say it again. There wasn't a thought of trying to minister without that power. Now, men were dying and going to hell all around the world, and they were the only ones that could give them the gospel of salvation, but they were ordered to wait until they were anointed by the Holy Ghost. In Acts 10, verse 38, Acts 10, verse 38, here we're told how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went out about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Now, I'm not going to try and compare us with Jesus. But look in the book of Luke. We read the actual incident in Luke 3:22. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Here Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and look at the results in Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now look at verses 14 and 15. And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee, and he went out in fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Notice the power for his ministry. And look at verse 18. He says, And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And in verse 32, we read, And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now again, I'm not saying we can do anything that Jesus Christ did. But Jesus did not carry out his ministry in the power of the second person of the Trinity, but in the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, the same power we have at our disposal. Now let it sink in. I'm preaching to preachers, I'm preaching to missionaries, I'm preaching to staff, I'm preaching to teachers, but it's available to us all. If he needed this supernatural power, how much more do we? That's the point I want to make. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Has he anointed you? I know some here are saying, what is he talking about? Are we able to say with our work for him that it's anointed by him? What's the secret of the endowment of power? Does God have favorites? No. Are some blessed no matter what their qualifications? Of course not. God's problem is to find men and women who pay the price. That's it. Who believe enough to pay the price. There are so few who are ready to stand in the gap. Today, people are interested in intellect. That's where our schools have gone. That's where my alma mater is gone. Intellect. Old Bob Jones Sr., you can get mad at me if you want. But if you love Bob Jones Sr., you hate what's happening today. If you believed in what Bob Jones Sr. did, then you can't believe in what's happening today. Education? Say you against education? No, but it's not going to build a great work for God. People are prideful today. They're covetous. That's what irritates me about pastors and their wives working. You're either in full-time work or you're not. Now, I understand that sometimes starting a church you need it, but you should do everything you can to get out. But the problem is that people can't let the money go. And let me tell you, you don't have time to do the work you ought to do if you're out making money. You're not depending on God if you're out making money. Those who have been anointed of the Holy Ghost didn't just happen to stumble across the blessing. They met God. And when we count the cost and are willing to pay the price, God will give us the same endowment of power from on high. Taking for granted that there's no known sin in our lives. To seek after the anointing of the Spirit with sin in our lives is like pounding our fists against a stone wall. It's nothing's going to happen. You're not going to hear an answer. Turn to Isaiah 44 if you'd like. Also, without intense desire and thirst, there'll be no real blessing. Isaiah 44:3, we know it. For I will pour water on who? Him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon mine offspring. This is one of the greatest revival passages in the Bible. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. We want to rationalize everything. Sometimes my wife doesn't know what I'm doing, and I don't answer to her. I don't have to rationalize. I don't have to rationalize this message. There's got to be a genuine thirst, a real need. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 6. The ground must realize that it's parched and dry. As long as we are satisfied in our present condition, God will not give us anything more. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, he says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's the whole message tonight. As long as I feel that I can somehow get by without this special anointing, God will allow me to continue as I am. But when I refuse to be denied, He'll hear. Self-sufficiency is the great obstacle. Am I hungry? Do I want the power of the Spirit more than anything else in the world? Am I earnest about it? Is there a real thirst? Would I be willing to give everything up in the world? Stop and think. Everything. My house, car, health, to be anointed. How great is my hunger? How strong is my desire? Now, the second great prerequisite is earnest prayer. Turn back to Acts 1. As I've read the lives of God's anointed men, they've all spent significant time in prayer, begging for the Holy Spirit's power. The world's got to be left outside closed doors until God fills us. In Acts 1, verse 14, we read, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren." These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. "And they were all filled with the..." No, verse 2 is, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it was filled the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, I'm not saying we should look for an experience. That's why I never talk about experience. But as someone has said, tarry at the promise until He meets you there. It's not that He is unwilling, but the trouble is that we're not ready. We're not ready. Only as we wait before Him in prayer can He talk to us. We have to get ready. Then He'll prepare our hearts and get us ready for great power. But the last place, there's got to be expectant faith. Everything we receive comes in response to faith. Some teach that we can claim things. We just pray to God in prayer and believe it's going to happen, and not pray anymore. But real faith brings a real answer. We're to wait before God. That's what we don't want today. We're too busy. We're too busy. We're to wait before God until the deepest longings and desires of our heart are satisfied. So we've got to distinguish between what I have been preaching on for 3 weeks and will preach again on. We've got to distinguish between the normal Spirit-filled life where we don't have to wait on Him. Remember, I stressed that. Except to prepare our lives. We've got to distinguish between that and the anointing of the Spirit, which comes when we wait on Him in prayer. Jesus said, tarry until. So they didn't stop praying the second day and simply claimed the promise of the Holy Ghost by faith. But they continued in prayer until they got the answer. Elijah bowed once, twice, three times. He wrestled seven times. He pled until the cloud appeared. Now, I'm not saying how to do it. I'm not saying, you know, like those in the Pentecost, you pray for 10 days. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you don't let go. You don't quit. Elijah tarried until his faith prevailed and the rain came. And so with every great revival, somebody tarried. Somebody waited and wrestled until he prevailed with God and revival came. You ought to be asking God, can I do that? You want me to do that? Men who work with the anointing power of God upon them waited alone with God until they were endued with power from on high. You've heard me give the testimony of how this church started. I fought the call to preach because I didn't want to preach and I didn't think I could because of physical limitations. So when I surrendered, I became more and more aware of my need for special power from on high. I knew I couldn't do it. And God gives you time if you don't quit. I knew I couldn't teach that junior high class. That was the first thing. When I knew God was calling me and I knew I needed to move forward, and I asked for the junior high class I've told you about sitting in the baptistry stairs. So I prayed. I purposely threw myself over my head when following God to that little church in Leesburg, South Carolina, and I begged God for help and the Holy Spirit's power. And to my amazement, He wonderfully blessed. I mean, wonderfully blessed. I was fumbling along. I'd be the first one to say it. I'm not saying you just say, God, give me power, give me power, give me... Sometimes with me, it was years. Fumbling along, I think at the best of my human ability, and God was mercifully showing Himself. I was learning about the endowment of power through the Bible, of course, and also reading. The first guy I read about it was John Rice, and then Torrey, Charles Spurgeon, trying to step out in faith. I definitely believe it was God's will for Sharon and I to go to Pennsylvania, Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, where I learned in a more real way to wrestle with God. Each step it got harder, and each step God made pressed me to my knees more so, and I had to learn God's will. We arrived in Chesterton in 1970. I was saved for 20 years. I was 27 years old and convinced that if a church was going to be built, God had to do it. I didn't take a secular job. Now you listen. I didn't take a secular job, even though we had zero support. You've heard me talk about this. But you have to, this is my thinking. I knew I couldn't pray for power and prepare messages and go soul winning the way I should if I did. And so we went by faith. About half of my time was used praying and preparing messages, and about half knocking on doors. And man, did I realize the need of the Holy Spirit's guidance and power. I'm not one to keep dates and records, but one night God answered my prayer. And I didn't talk to Sharon about it or anybody. I'm not going to describe it because it doesn't matter. You shouldn't be looking for other people's experience. But from that time on, there's usually been power manifested in my ministry. It's like God turned the faucet on. The water began to flow. That's what I'm talking about. That you should want, especially if you're in full-time service. The work you see here at Fairhaven is the result of a lot of people praying, working, and giving. But more than anything else, it's the result of the Holy Spirit's endowment of power. Understand that. If you don't want it for yourself, understand that. People don't build a work like this. If they do, that's what the mega churches are about. Now, what about you? As I'm speaking, do you have a burden? Alexander Duff was a veteran missionary to India, and he went home to Scotland to die. He was tremendous. He was feeble, and he stood up before the Presbyterian Assembly, and he pleaded for missionaries for India. And in the middle of his pleading, he fainted, and they took him into another room. The physicians worked on him. He finally recovered consciousness, and when he realized where he was, he said, "I didn't finish my appeal. Let me go back." And they told him, "You know, if you go back, it's at the peril of your life." He said, "I don't care. I didn't finish my appeal. Let me go back." And he went back. When they saw that old white-haired man kind of feebly stumbling in, boy, there was a hush and a quiet. And they listened in silence to that hero of the cross. And with a trembling voice, he said, "Fathers and mothers of Scotland, is it true that we have no more sons to send to India? There's money in the bank, the way they used to do it. They'd have mission societies. There's money in the bank to send them, but where are the laborers to go to the field? When Queen Victoria calls for volunteers," he said, "for the army in India, you freely give your sons and you say nothing about the climate and the sickness. But when the Lord calls for volunteers, you say, 'We have no more sons to give.'" Then turning to the moderator, he said, "Mr. Moderator, if it's true that Scotland has no more sons to give to Christ for India, then although I've lost my health and I've come back here to die, I'll be off tomorrow and go back to the shores of the Ganges to lay down my life and witness for Christ to show these people at least there's one Scotsman who loves them and ready to give their life for them." Now, why did he act that way? Had his mind failed? It was his passion. It was his love for souls. In this account, you see the result of the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost. When a man or woman is endued with power from on high, he will have a burden for souls. The more I prayed in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, the more I wanted that church to knock on doors. The more I saw we should have a bus, even though I was taught it was wrong. You understand what I'm saying? The more I prayed, the more of a burden for souls I got. And the more I prayed in the early years here, the more I saw the need of His power, the more I wanted to see souls saved. Okay? Do you have a burden? Does it eat at you that the community around us, our nation and the world, has gone to the devil? Not going, it's gone. When was the last time you wrestled with God about your loved ones going to hell? Wrestled. When the Spirit came upon John Knox, he cried out, "Give me Scotland or I die." Shouldn't it be natural for us to cry out, "Give me my children or I die"? But Baptists today just want to play games. Baptists today just don't want to be embarrassed. They get mad if the pastor or youth pastor deals with them about their kids. They get mad. They're going to hell. Quit playing games. Doesn't it seem natural to wrestle and mean it from the heart? Give me my children or my grandchildren or I die. Give me my Sunday school class or I die. Give me the souls of the people that I work around or I die. The Holy Spirit caused John Wesley to write, "You have nothing to do but win souls." Nothing. That same burden made D.L. Moody, under the mighty anointing of the Spirit, explain, "The world is yet to see what God can do through one man wholly surrendered to Him." And he went out to try and be that man. Again, I say, I'm preaching to preachers and missionaries and staff members and college students. But it's not only them. General Booth knew the burden and tried to win thousands from the London slums. And as Moody's burden spread to the poor kids in Chicago, Booth spread all over the world. This is the experience that I crave. They were Spirit-filled and they begged God for the lost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, of course, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We're to be witnesses. And we need God's power, not our personality, not methodology. We need God's power to win souls. There are four results that follow the anointing. One is victory over sin. One is power for service. One is the fruit of the Spirit. And one is a burden for souls. You can have the tongues and the visions of the Pentecostals. I want the fullness and endowment of power of the Holy Spirit. Not show, but it's practical. I have a great burden for revival. The sign like this is not just a gimmick, it's a remembrance. I've been preaching and preaching on it. Is it real to you? I don't know how I can preach any more on it. Is it real to you? Won't you pray with me for revival to be manifested in the lives and in our church? Revival. Wouldn't that be fun? You don't want to struggle in the flesh any more than I do. I think that's why people quit. You lose struggling in the flesh. You lose. You lose your kids. You lose. Becomes old. We can see results in souls, our lives, our families, our offerings. We can see results in every way. I think we've seen some taste of revival, I really do, down through the years of our church. But we should never back off and never give up. And if there's any time we need revival, it's today. Our country is totally falling apart, being dismantled. It's not falling, it's being dismantled. We need revival. It's the only way we win the battle. Let's pray.